Last week, we started with the different pieces of the armor of God, the full armor of God. We started with a belt, the belt of truth, and we want to continue with the next piece, the breastplate of righteousness. Let's just recap and let's go over Ephesians 6:14-17 again. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition of all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And as a recap again, the Roman armor and its pieces, you'll see on the next slide. Today, to give you the real name, we are going to speak about the lorica segmentata. So you hear the word segments in it. The breastplate was a segmented one. And if you look at it, you see all these little strips, bands, so to speak. It's also called a banded armor and was used in the first century after Christ in the Roman army. And it was quite sophisticated. I didn't know that. I read up on it. Those strips were fastened to internal leather straps, so it was not just metal on your flesh, but it was kind of a cushion between. And those plates were not just some iron, no. There was on the inside some soft iron and rolled steel on the outside, so it was a sandwich. This made the plates hardened against any damage, and they weren't brittle. They were also, in fact, if you look at them, four quarters, you could put them apart and fold them, and in the end it was quite a small package. If you, as a Roman soldier, if you didn't need to wear it, you could just carry it under your arm. So, quite some craftsmanship 2,000 years ago. Paul uses this breastplate as an example or as a picture, an image for the righteousness that we have. And he starts, and I did read that just a moment ago, he starts the whole passage with a stand firm then, stand therefore. And last week I didn't speak about that, but this should be our attitude with the whole armor. I mean, the sense, why are we carrying it? Not just to look, I don't know, dashing and interesting, but the reason we get this whole armor is that we can stand up under pressure, under fire, when the evil days come. Tim, I think 3 weeks ago, spoke about the reason, he said, or Paul wrote it down in Ephesians 6:13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So we are supposed to be the last men and women standing, because of the armor that God provides us with. How does the day of evil manifest? What is meant with that? In my opinion, it's not some mystical day in the far future. Yes, first of all, yes, there will be a time of oppression, and it's still ahead of us. Jesus told his disciples when they asked him, hey, tell us about the end times. He told them in Matthew 24, for example, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, never will be. But with those evil days, it's just like with the Antichrist that Tim also spoke about a couple of weeks ago. John told the young church in his letter, "Dear children, this is the last hour," and that was already 2,000 years ago, so for us it's still the last hour. "And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." Likewise, it's with the evil days. There will be the great tribulation, the great distress that the Bible talks about. We read about it in the Gospel and in Revelations. But I think the armor of God is not just given for a day that is far away in the future, far off in the future, but it's an armor for today. Because if we are frank and if we are honest, evil days are upon us. We are living in the last times, in the last hour. Evil days are sometimes part of our daily life, and I sometimes, especially when I was younger, and I thought, I fought the good fight, and how much longer? And then some old guy told me, actually, as long as you live. You know, we wish for a nice life on a desert island with food and Wi-Fi, probably. But no, we are put here on this earth, and we live our life, and that's a daily struggle. And it starts with making ends meet, earning our livelihood, earning money, getting a visa when you are in a foreign country. And the evil days manifest themselves in all those challenges and in the temptations of our everyday life. But even in those temptations, God's plan for us is that we stand. If we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's a verse I had to learn by heart at Bible school. Actually, I wouldn't need even to look at it. "No temptation has seized you, no temptation has overtaken you, except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out, so that you can stand up under it." The goal here again is to stand up under the temptation, not to despair and huddle down and hide, but to stand up, to overcome it. If you look in the New Testament, or actually in the whole Bible, the command "stand firm" is given 23 times, depending on the translation. In the New Testament alone, 14 times, "stand firm." Paul uses it a lot, and God wants us to walk upright. We don't have to crouch and to hide. And the breastplate of righteousness we are talking about today, together with the other pieces of equipment, together with the whole armor of God, helps us to stand upright, to stand firm. First Corinthians 16:13 specifies, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith." So there, this standing firm is linked to the faith we have. "Be courageous, be strong." So it means I really trust in God that His righteousness is enough for me. Because the danger of falling back and of falling down is real. I can tell you, I do it all the time. I fall. And the important thing is to get up again. In Galatians, Paul encourages the Christians and says, "Hey, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Again, stand firm. And do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." I mean, we would say, no, we are Christians, we are free. how can we be caught under a yoke of slavery again? And I think this is linked to the breastplate of righteousness. We are enslaved when we trust in our own righteousness, in our own works. The breastplate of righteousness is not our own righteousness. One theologian put it that way, and I liked it. He said, the vest of self-righteousness offers no protection. You know, last week I spoke about those two lies, the twofold lies. One is, oh, I'm good enough on my own. This is the self-righteousness. And we think, oh, will protect me, I'm good enough. And when we are honest with ourselves, we know we will never be good enough on our own. But the other lie, you will never be good enough, is also totally wrong. That's why we have this breastplate of righteousness. Daniel, and we had all those Daniel lessons some months back, when he prayed, he said, we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. He turned to God and he trusted in his righteousness. And you know, my hometown in Germany is just a couple of kilometers away from where Luther was born, Martin Luther. This guy who started the Reformation. And he was a young man, he was a monk, and he struggled with exactly that question. How can I become righteous? How do I get a merciful God? Because he realized all the things that he could do were not enough. He wasn't righteous. Which brings us to a pillar, to a foundation. The righteousness is from God. I mean, for many of you, this is no news. That's kind of really one of the strong points of the gospel. But for every man, woman, and child who realizes this for the first time, it is a miracle to understand this message. It's a life-changing truth to understand I don't have to work for my own righteousness. I cannot, I will never, but I don't have to, because there is a righteousness that is enough. And I remember the day when I realized that for the first time. I realized that I will never be good enough. And I was 12 years old. I was on my own. I didn't talk with my parents about that. But I pulled the sheets over my head and I started crying. And I'm not a crier. So my wife, I don't think she has seen me cry. And yeah, cold fish in a way. But I was crying because I realized I will never be good enough. And I realized, but I don't have to. So I really hope that this great truth becomes precious to you again. Not something that you have heard in children's church, which I hope you have, or you've heard in Bible studies and services, but something that becomes personal. Because this righteousness from God was fought for through Jesus Christ. We stand righteous before God and are reconciled with Him, not because of our works, but because of Jesus' sacrifice. And there are many verses. Romans 5:17 talks a lot about righteousness. For if by the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Through him, we are righteous. let's be amazed in you. But what does that mean? Let's translate that into our daily lives. I mean, how do we put on this breastplate of righteousness, and why should we do that? When we look at the breastplate, you see, or this armor, you see it protects the upper body, the back and the front, and you know, all the most important organs are kind of hidden here. I mean, I would always love to have both my hands and feet, but without my heart, it would be difficult to live, and then some of the organs can be replaced. But so the breastplate protects our heart, and that's my next point: protect your heart. In the word of the Bible, when we read the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, we read a lot about the heart of man. The heart that is evil from the beginning, but the heart that also yearns for God. It's the center of the human being. Here it is where everything comes together. Our thoughts, our feelings, our wishing, our wanting. The seat of reason. The heart is also the seat of reason in the Bible. And our relationship with God goes through this heart. The Psalms repeatedly speak about focusing the heart on God. The heart hopes in God, rejoices in Him, in His help. The heart remembers God's promises. It's always the whole person represented by the heart. And God, in turn, He shapes, He forms the heart of man. He knows our hearts inside out, what we think, what we wish. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He heals the broken heart. You know this famous verse, "Create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me." That's what God wants to do and what He's actually doing. When we accept Him in our lives, He changes us bit by bit, step by step, day by day, into the person He always had in mind. So that's why we need to protect our heart. And who's attacking us? As we have read, it's not against flesh and blood that we fight. It is the devil and his army who want to tell us, "You are not good enough. You are not righteous. Ah, look at what you have done this week again. How you shouted, how your patience ran thin, how you cheated, how you lied." And we do all this. I don't know, don't want to insinuate that you do, but I know that I am not a good man. I'm a rescued sinner. That's who I am. And I try to do right, and I know God is changing me every day, but I know I slip, fall down, and I need His grace again. And when I said I was 12, next year it will be 40 years that I'm a Christian. And I still try to find out what person God wants me to be. I mean, I hope and I think I'm closer to that person. But as I said, it's a fight till Jesus comes back or we die. One of the two. Whatever comes first. And I want to tell a second point, actually kind of a negative example, that always gets to me. That was Solomon. Solomon, the king, the wise man, what a great start, what a trust in God, but also what an end. We read about him. "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David his father."
So
the danger is real of backsliding, of falling down. And Solomon didn't protect his heart, at least not the whole time. You know, it's not up to us to judge him. That's God's job, and I'm glad that I don't have to. I know not even my heart very well. God knows it. But it should serve as an example. It's not enough just to say, "Oh, Jesus, I want to follow you." That is, in fact, enough. Then he will take us by our words. And then actually, sometimes we don't even know what we have said. When I was 12, as I said, when I accepted Jesus, so I think I didn't see the whole perspective. But he knew it. He accepted my feeble and weak word and started his way with me. But I think it's something that we have to say each and every day anew. Every morning when we get up, to say, "Today, I want to live with you. I know you have been in my heart for a long time, but I want to live anew with you." It's not something that we get used to and then it works from just like itself. It's something that it's a relationship. And talking about David, who apparently did it differently than Solomon, he had his own armor story. Let's have a look at David, who was far from perfect, and some of the stories I don't know what to say. But then I realized, you know, there are some people who say, "Oh, I like to preach about David because he's such a great guy." And I said, "No, he isn't. I mean, but his heart, you have to give him that. His heart was on the right place because he was looking for God. He was also a saved sinner, but his heart was looking out for God. And when he was a young guy, probably just a teenager, you all know the story of Goliath and the army of Saul, who was afraid, and this young teenage boy comes and says, "Oh, what do I hear about? What do I get if I defeat him?" And at one point, Saul says, "Okay, if you want to fight against Goliath, wonderful. Here's my armor. You get the best of the best." And we read in 1 Samuel 17, "Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. I'm not used to it.' So David put them off." You know, I don't want to make too strong a point of that. When the Bible gives us images and parables, we don't have to look on every point. But I do believe, although God's righteousness is enough for all of us, no matter where we come from, it is suitable and it will fit us. That's a truth. But when it comes down to how we embrace it, how we encountered it first, how we accepted it, how we experience it, then there are differences, because we are different. And God, in his grace, is turning towards us, and he is, in a way, bowing down to us and telling us, "Heiko, I know where... how you understand my grace and my righteousness best." So I think this armor and this breastplate of righteousness should be ours. You know, it's not enough just to say, "Oh yeah, Jesus died at the cross for me, amen."
but to understand, oh, actually, he really died at the cross. He hung there for me, first and foremost. Not to think of all the others, of all the millions and billions of people, but to understand that he died there for me, that I might be righteous in God's eyes. God has an individual plan for each one of us. His breastplate of righteousness is an individual fit for each one of us. It will suit our upbringing, our history, our experiences, our needs, our culture. And for David, the young shepherd, it was just a slingshot and a couple of pebbles. It didn't mean that he was without an armor. I mean, he, as a shepherd, was out there, and he told King Saul, oh, when there was a lion, I would just go after him and kill it. He did have his armor, and he exercised with it. It was just not Saul's armor. And we should never try to be like other people. Just we should be like God wants us to be. And not a copy of some good people. I mean, it's good to have good examples. Don't say anything against that. But in the end, it is always a relationship between me and the creator of the universe, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the unbelievable thing. It's not, we are not just part of a club now, but God himself wanted you and you and you and you and me. And we as well have to learn how to use this breastplate of righteousness. We need training. And first of all, a disclaimer, I'm in no way affiliated with DuPont. DuPont, which is primarily engaged in biotechnology and chemicals and pharmaceuticals, but apparently they also have developed a bulletproof vest. And the last 10 years they put a lot of effort into it, and last year this is supposed to be the bee's knees, the best of the best, a lightweight bulletproof vest. I like those pictures. So, it looks, I mean, if you look at those guys and girls, they seem to have fun to kick in doors and scale walls with this bulletproof vest. And I can tell you, I don't know if some of you were engaged with the military or did military service or with security services. I, at one point in my life, the Foreign Office sent me to Afghanistan, and so I had to wear a bulletproof vest and helmet and had to suit up, and felt a little bit like John Wayne. But in the end, these things are heavy and they are not fun to have around, and actually we always tried to get them off whenever we could. So we need to train. And apparently it's not this training on the photos that we are supposed to do. If we look, we do have a manual. And the manual is the Bible. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16, again Paul writing to his spiritual son Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and here it comes, training in righteousness. So if we want to be trained in righteousness and really know what it means to be righteous in the eyes of God, we have to look at the manual, we have to read the Bible. And I know perhaps you will say, hey, but the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, that is three Sundays away. And I know that we need the whole armor, so it one blends into the other. In order to wear the breastplate of righteousness, we have to look at the manual. And I think it's encouraging to understand, yes, we are righteous. And no matter what people might throw at us, we are valuable in God's eyes, and we are righteous in God's eyes, because He made us that way. I want to stress another point. We need this training, because if we don't train the righteousness and the breastplate, we can become really rigid, inflexible, unyielding. You know what I mean? I mean that we might know the whole Bible, and we use this sword, which we will talk about in a couple of Sundays, but we just use it like stones, rocks thrown at people. This is not what righteousness means, to say, hey, I'm righteous. That's self-righteousness. When we take God's word out of context, we become harsh and hard. And the breastplate of Roman soldiers during Paul's time was made of segments in order to be able to flexible. It was light and flexible. I mean, that does not mean, and let me be clear about that we bent the truth or make wrong right. Far from that. Far from it. Don't forget last week's belt of truth. We are supposed to have this belt around our waist. No, we take this righteousness from Jesus, and remember, Jesus was the one who said to this lady, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more. We tend to sometimes at least see ourselves, oh, I'm washed clean, I'm righteous in the eyes of God. And look at all the others, how bad they are. When we look how much Jesus hung out with tax collectors, sinners, and all those other people, he didn't condone what they were doing. He had God's righteousness in mind, and he died for them as well, just as he died for us. But he always reached out to them, wanted to reach them, and wanted to save them as well. We cannot do this on our own. Our competence, it's written in 2 Corinthians 3:6, our competence comes from God. He makes us competent. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. So it is now up to us to minister to others. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know this verse? I love the Bible and I live in it, but as I said, if we use it without the Spirit, without how God intends us to be used, then it can be hurtful. Here again we see the whole Trinity at work. We spoke that it's God's righteousness, not our own. We spoke about Jesus who laid down his life that we might be righteous in God's eyes. But only by the Holy Spirit can we understand God's training manual. Only if he ministers to us can we minister in the right way, lovingly to others. In Galatians 5:5, Paul writes, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." Through the Spirit. it's a life-giving righteousness coupled with faith, love, and peace. And I'm going to finish with 5 points. Yes, number one, we are righteous. We are righteous, and let no one else tell you differently. It's not because you are so good or I'm so good. No, we are not. We fall short. We are righteous because Jesus gave his everything. And that's the second. We are righteous because there's a merciful God who became flesh. My third point, very short. Let's therefore also be merciful and loving when we practice righteousness. For me, that's the great danger. Righteousness goes in both ways. You know, there are people who want to tell us, and the devil who wants to tell us that we are not righteous. And there, God's word will tell us, no, we are. But it goes both ways, how we look at people, especially people who are far from God. How we practice righteousness with them, how we tell them that they are perhaps going wrong. Do we do it with love and compassion? Do we do it with, like Jesus, who says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more? Or do we do it from the high place looking down? Number four, let's protect our hearts. Be wholly true to God, fully oriented to walk in the footsteps of our Savior Jesus Christ. All those people in the Bible whose end was not the one we would wish for are put there also as a warning example for us, that we understand it is a fight that will go on all our life. But it is a fight that we don't have to fight on our own. And that's my fifth point. We are together in this as a church, as believers who are all dressed in this whole full armor of God. And we have God on our side. Who has, and Tim said that, I cannot emphasize it enough and underline it enough, who has already won the fight. The victory is there. We just have to live through our lives, and today, with this breastplate of righteousness, we know we can do it. And I want to finish with one verse that Jesus told his disciples in Luke 21. He said, stand firm, and you will win life. That's what I want to give you on the way. We can stand firm, not in our own strength, but because the greater one is with us, lives within us, and protects us. I want to pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that we, a bunch of people from totally different backgrounds, can come together and be united in you. And it's not us, or it's not our goodness that makes a difference. It is your grace and your truth and love. You died for us and you rose again. And for that we thank you. And we are made righteous in your eyes, in God's eyes. Without that, we wouldn't stand a chance. But you made us suitable in the eyes of God. And we can stand firm, trusting in you, not in our own abilities. We will slip, we will fall down, and you will help us up again. So I pray that we will stand firm, win life, and live this righteousness. Train in it every day and trust that this righteousness is also there for the people around us. And I pray that we present it to them, not self-righteous, but merciful, with love, and with an attitude that you had towards us and towards all the sinners around us. Thank you that we can trust in you and we are protected by you, and you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.